Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You may be seated.
Good morning. Let me echo the sentiment. We have several who are visiting with us, and so for that we are very thankful and look forward to a good week. We are excited, and I want to take a moment just to introduce Brandon Britton to you. He and his wife, Jade, have two adult sons, both married, one a gospel preacher. His older son, Reese, and his wife, Valerie, live in Pulaski, Tennessee, which is where Brandon is from. And I found out something interesting this morning that I didn't know and didn't put together. But Brandon seems to like to live in places with the most obscure possible names that could be found on a map. Frog Pond? Frog Pond is where he lives now, technically, which is just outside of Killen, Alabama, and preaches for the Pleasant Valley Church of Christ. But he grew up on Chicken Creek, and if you were in Bible class, you caught that as well. So I found that very interesting. So we'll see what maybe comes next. But maybe this is it, right? So, we are very grateful for Brandon and for the work that he and Jay do in Alabama. And he used to be a neighbor of my father, lived about four doors down from where my dad lives in Lake City, Florida. And so when he preached for the church there in Lake City. And so I've known Brandon for a long time, I think since 97 is what we were thinking about earlier, when he was in preaching school. And when I was first thinking about going to preaching school, visited and met him and several of their friends. And so we have tried to keep up with each other. We've become close through the years, and so very thankful for Brandon being here this week. Look forward to the lessons, thinking about I have the joy down deep in my heart. And by the way, we're going to do our Growing in God class at 5 p.m. this evening for our young people, and I promise you we will sing that tonight at that point. So, but anyway, Brandon.
The brother did the reading for us just a moment ago. It mentions in that text that he read that that Paul said that he had joy because of the fellowship that he had with this church in Philippi, and that he was confident that the work that God began in them, that he would see it through to completion. And so this morning in our worship hour, we're going to look a little bit at the beginning of that work. So I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 16. It'll be a minute when I get there, but that's where we're going to spend pretty much all of our time this morning. Before we actually get into the book of Philippians the rest of the week, starting tonight, we kind of need to set the context for it. We want the background, because this letter is just flowing, oozing joy on every page. And so we want to know the background, because the background of this letter makes the message of joy that much more significant. Because I proposed something to you in the Bible class hour, that joy has nothing to do with circumstances. Please understand, when I say joy, I'm not talking about happiness, the way we use happiness. In the Bible, the word that's translated happy, it usually referred to wealthy people who were free from the everyday cares of the common man. In other words, they didn't have to worry about where their next meal was coming from. They didn't have to worry about shelter. They didn't have to worry about clothes. They didn't have to worry about money. They didn't have to worry about medicine. They didn't have to worry about that stuff. And so the word happiness referred to that. You're free from the cares of life. Okay, well, what about folks who are not free from the care of life? Can they just not be happy? Well, happy is influenced by circumstances, but joy is something completely different. Joy is something that Paul suggests comes from deep within us. And actually, it comes from deep within us only because of who is living within us. And that's what we're going to be talking about all week. So there's a couple of things I'm going to probably repeat almost every time I step in the pulpit, because I want you to kind of have, we said that we wanted this to have handles on it, something you could take with you and go, okay, now how do I do this in real life? How do I apply this in my everyday situations? Because my circumstances are not always great. You cannot always control your circumstances. That's why it's important that we understand that joy has nothing to do with circumstances. You can be in the worst circumstances of your life and still have joy. In fact, that might be the one thing that gets you through the worst circumstances of your life is joy. You're not going to be happy when bad things are happening, when the world is crashing around you, when you're suffering. You're not going to be happy, but you can be joyous. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. All situations, all circumstances, all settings. You can do that. Now, when we hear that the first time, we might go, that's ridiculous. That's how in the world can we do that? Well, if we'll be patient as we go through this letter, I think we'll have some concrete answers and some concrete things that we can do to ensure that. So I wanted you to know right off the bat, this week is going to all be about reinforcing the notion that joy has nothing to do with our circumstances. And when we look at the circumstances surrounding the beginning of this church, I think we'll understand why. When we look at the circumstances under which Paul wrote this letter, I think we'll understand why. Because this church was practically, not literally, but that close, it was practically born in prison. And Paul wrote this letter from prison. When I lived in Florida, I used to work in the prison system as a mentor and minister in the chaplain program. And I've been in a lot of prisons. I've been in a lot of jails. There's not a lot of joy in prisons. There's not a lot of joy in prisons. In fact, those are about the most unjoyful places on earth. And yet this is a church that was practically born in prison. And this is a letter that was written by a man in prison. And 16 times on these four pages that make up the letter, Paul's going to use some form of joy, rejoice, rejoicing. This letter is dripping with joy from the most awful, difficult of circumstances. So in other words, Paul puts his money where his mouth is. It's easy to say, rejoice in the Lord always when your football team wins and your bank account is full and you get a good report from the doctor and you eat your favorite meal and all your kids are safe and happy. It's easy to rejoice then, right? Nobody, you don't need to be told or taught how to do that. But what about when your football team loses and your bank account's empty and your belly's empty? And you don't know what's going to become of your children. And the doctor says, we need to talk about the results. What about then? See, Paul puts his money where his mouth is because Paul wrote this letter in some of the most desperate circumstances that a person can find themselves in. And this church was born out of some of the lowest places that a church and that an individual could possibly be in. And yet the message that just flashes like a neon light is joy, 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 joy. So joy has nothing to do with circumstances. In Acts chapter 16, we're going to find out that joy is something, to borrow a line from another children's song, that we shouldn't hide under a bushel. Okay? It's meant to be put in the window and bring light to the world. One of my favorite songs, it could have been the theme for this week as well, is Joy to the World. The first line is, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. That's what the New Testament writers call the gospel, the good news, that our King, our Christ, has come to take His rightful place and rule over the world, and there's going to be some changes around here. Anytime there's a change in an administration, it could be the school superintendent, it could be your foreman at work, it could be a president, an emperor, it doesn't matter. Whenever there's a change in administration, usually there are changes that come to everybody that is under that person. And when you lived in the ancient world, that could be good or bad. You didn't know. The new guy who takes the throne, maybe he likes people who look like you, who are your color or have your accent or who vote like you do or work in the industry that you work in or your nationality. Maybe he likes people like you. And so when he takes the throne, that's good news. But what if the guy in the big chair doesn't like people who are your color or nationality or with your accent or vote like you or do what you do for a living? Well, all of a sudden, the new guy is not good news. It's going to be rough for a little while this guy's in power. But see, that's the difference about Jesus taking His place on the throne over this earth. Because it's good news for all. This is a king who, get this, loves his enemies. Who does good to them that hate him. Who takes his wealth, his position, and gives it to those without. When we get to the middle of this book in Philippians 2, Paul's going to talk about how Jesus did not grasp, did not cling to the position that he held in eternity and glory, but rather he emptied himself and became nothing. And what did he do? He gave all that he had to everyone, even his enemies. And so even if you view Jesus, the new king, even if you view him as your enemy, it's still good news because this enemy loves you and is going to do good for you. Sometimes when people sit in the big chair, the first thing they do is they pull out their list of all the people they're going to get back. All the people who are on their list, and now they're going to pay because I'm in power. What did Jesus do when he ascended to his throne? He said, Father, forgive them. His enemies, he didn't take the position of power and go, all right, now I'm going to show you. He said, now I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you of the wrongs that you've inflicted upon me. Jesus becoming the King of Kings is the best news that the world has ever heard. It should spark joy all around the globe. And so those of us who know that joy, we talked in the Bible class hour, and we'll close in a few minutes talking about how rejoicing is in the Lord. Okay, in other words, there's a place where this joy is flowing constantly, and it's in Christ, it's in the Lord. So if I want that joy, then that's where I need to be. I told you that I'm going to try to give you things that can help you cultivate joy, and step one is real simple. You got to be in the Lord. Because that's where this joy flows from. If you're not in the Lord, then you're adjacent to that joy. Now, you might be the benefactor of some of it that overflows, but listen, if you want this spring that is constantly flowing from within, that allows you to rejoice in all circumstances, always, Philippians 4:4, then you've got to be in the Lord to do that. Now, I'm assuming that most folks who are here, generally on a Sunday morning, most of the people are in the Lord. Maybe you're not. I'll talk to you in a few minutes. But for those who are, here's where Acts 16 becomes important. Because God has told us now to go take this joy to the world. Because there's not a lot of joy in the world. The world is filled with the opposite of joy. And we could check off the list. Anger, anxiety, fear, dread, division. Just fill in the blank with all the negative stuff. The world is filled with all of that stuff. The world needs the good news that joy has come to the world, and it's our responsibility to take that joy to the world. Acts chapter 16. I want you to pick up with me. Y'all are very privileged. Y'all get to be some of the first people to ever see me wear glasses in the pulpit. This is a brand new thing for me. So y'all bear with me if I struggle with this high-tech, technology up here. But it's become necessary for me. Acts chapter 16, I want you to pick up with me in verse number 6. We'll find out how Paul came to be in Philippi to begin with. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Let me pause right here and say this. In the Bible class, I emphasize something. If you want to cultivate joy, one of the first things you need to do is choose what voices you're going to listen to. If you're listening to the wrong voices, they are going to steal your joy. But if you're listening to the right voices, they will help to cultivate your joy. Now, in the context of our Bible class, we said this. The voices that are out there, those are going to steal your joy. In 2 Peter 3, Peter calls them scoffers. In Psalm 1, he's talked about the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen to those voices. They're going to rob your joy. So who do we listen to instead? Well, Psalm 1 says, the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night, that'll be the one who's like a tree planted by a river. who stays green in all seasons. His joy stays consistent at all times because it's coming from the Lord. So you need to listen to the voice of the Lord. In 2 Peter 3, he says, listen to the words of the prophets and of Jesus and of his holy apostles. Again, the word of the Lord. If you want to cultivate joy, you got to start listening to God. Now, here's what that also means. Sometimes you've got to be willing to not listen to your own voice. That voice in your own head can lie to you better than anybody else can. It knows you better than anybody, and it knows perfectly how to deceive you. How many times have we listened to that voice in our head that convinced us to do something? This is a good idea. And it was a very bad idea. Like last night, it convinced me to go for the third fudge round before bed. I should have known better. He was lying to me. But he knows my weaknesses. Paul wants to go into Asia. He wants to go into Phrygia and Galatia. But he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. You say, why is that? I don't know. All I know is this. Paul said, this is what I want to do. But the Lord said, no, don't do that. And Paul had enough sense to listen to that voice, even over his own voice. And so I would suggest something to you. One of the things that causes us to struggle with joy, we may not listen to the wrong people out here, but sometimes we have a lying voice right here that we listen to. I don't have time to go deep on this, but I want to mention it on the surface. I've met many people through the years who believe they have a voice in their head that tells them that they can't, that nobody loves them, that they're unlovable. Now, chances are it's because someone very early on hurt them very, very badly and convinced them of a lie very early, and they've been listening to that voice their whole life. This voice in our head can say some ugly, awful things that can absolutely rob us of joy. Faith ultimately is about trusting the Lord more than what we're hearing up here. I don't mean it goes away. I'm not going to pretend it's going to go away. That voice may always be there. All I'm asking you to do is stop listening to it if it is contrasting the Scriptures. If the voice in your head is saying something different than what the Word of the Lord says, that voice is lying to you. Don't listen to it. You might not can tune it out, but you don't have to listen to it. If you've ever raised teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. They have an innate ability to tune out anything they don't want to hear. Just tune it out. And amplify this voice. Because this voice is not going to lie to you. This voice is going to tell you the truth. Paul had enough sense to go, this is what I want to do, but the Lord says no, so okay, then I'm not going to do it. Verse number 8, passing unto Mysia, we went down to Troas, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. Notice this, concluding that God had called us to preach the good news to them. You know why God said, I don't want you going to Galatia and Phrygia? He said, because there's a group of people that need to hear the good news and want to hear the good news, and I want you to go bring joy to their world. Now, the reason Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke are able to go and bring joy to the people of Macedonia is because they were in the Lord themselves. You can't pour water out of an empty pitcher. And so, if you want to be able to bring joy to the world, you're going to have joy in you, deep down in your heart. Don't take weight loss advice from me. Oh, I could tell you. But the first thing you're going to think is, well, if you know so much, why ain't you doing it, Mr. Three Fudge Rounds Before Bedtime? You see, if I want to bring joy to the world, I got to have it here first. If I want them to listen to me, they need to see it in me. If I want them to believe me, then I've got to show them that it's believable. I've got to be in the Lord. I've got to learn to cultivate joy so that when I try to take joy to the world, they look at my life and my life bears the fruit of the Spirit. And what is second on the list? Love, joy. In other words, if I'm not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in my own life, it's going to be hard for me to plant it in yours. That's why this is so important. And folks, the truth is, that is not how the world sees us. Not at all. There was a study done a few years back of 16 to 29-year-olds in America, all across the country. And the question was asked in the survey of this: what do you think of when you hear the word Christian? I'm going to tell you the results of the survey. Top four answers. Number one, hate gay people. Number two, too judgmental. Number three, hypocritical. Number four, too political. It doesn't get much better after that either. Now, you may not agree with that. You may not like that. Doesn't matter. That's how the world perceives us. And perception is reality. And so if we want to bring joy to the world and have that be a message that actually resonates and is heard in the places that it's needed the most, they're going to have to first see that what we're professing is believed and practiced within us. All I'm telling you is the world does not see us the way we see ourselves when we look in the mirror. That's why this message is so important. They won't listen if they don't see it in us. And they don't see it in us right now. Pick up with me in verse number 11. Setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. Neapolis is a coastal city. And so when Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke get off the boat in Neapolis, they've got about a 10-mile walk into Philippi. They walk up a road that was known as the Ignatian Way. It was kind of like an interstate for their day. It was a major road of travel. And so they're making this walk up to it. And you know what? Remember why they're going. Because they listen to the voice of the Lord. Because God said, I want you to go there and I want you to preach the good news to them. And so that's what they're on their way to do. Now, when they get there, here's what they find out. They can't do their normal practice. Normally what Paul would do is they would go into a synagogue and he would begin there to reason from the scriptures with the Jews who already were believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they got common ground they can start on. But Philippi doesn't have a synagogue. But they hear that there is a place down by the river where people go to pray. And so that's where they go on the Sabbath day. And they find this group of women. Now, we're told about one of them's name. Her name is Lydia. She's from Thyatira, and she works in textiles. Probably dealt with purple, things that were dyed purple. In other words, very expensive garments. And they go down there and they find her. Now, we don't know much about her. We don't know what she is. But chances are, the way that the text describes her, it describes her as one who believed in God. That probably means she's a Gentile who has become a proselyte to the Jewish religion. She believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they go out there. And when they get out there, if you'll pick up with me in verse number 14, one of them who heard us was a woman named Lydia. The Lord opened her heart, listen to this, to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Did you catch that? This is a woman who knew what voices she should listen to and what voices she shouldn't. And so when Paul comes and begins to talk to her about Jesus, she listens to what he says. And what happens? She was baptized in her household, and she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now, the next story we get picks up in verse number 16. I'm going to hit the highlights for time's sake. This is a young woman who is in one of the most awful positions that a human being could be in. She is being trafficked. That's what we would call it today, trafficking. She has some type of demon that has possessed her, and this demon gives her some ability of divination of some kind. And there are these two men who own her, and what they do is they use this demon that is tormenting her, and they use it to divine and make money off of it. So they're trafficking her. They own this girl. They're taking her torment and turning it into profit for themselves. Think this girl's got much joy in her life? If you've ever had the unfortunate circumstance to cross paths with the world of trafficking, I said in the Bible class, there's not much joy in prison. There's not much joy in that world either. That's about as low as you can get. Paul gets tired of fooling with this demon that keeps hollering at him every day, saying that they're servants of the Most High God, and so he casts the demon out. Now, I don't know. We're not told about this young girl what happens after that. I'm going to hope that she becomes a follower of Jesus. I don't know if she does. The only reason this story is in there is to explain how Paul winds up in jail. That's why the story is told. It's not to tell us what happens to the girl. It's to tell us why Paul winds up in jail. But he cast this demon out. And here's what I'm hoping, at least. Once that girl had that demon cast out and no longer has this ability to do divinations, she's no longer valuable to these men, and they cut her loose because they can't make a profit off of her. I'm hoping that she had some joy introduced into her life because of what Paul and Silas do for her. But these guys are not very joyful. In fact, they're so upset that they have Paul put into prison. Pick up with me in verse number 25. Now, what would you do? What would your attitude be if you were put in jail for doing a good deed? Like you did something good and right and helpful. You set a girl free from the world of human trafficking. And you went to jail over it. Would you be a little frustrated of like, how messed up is this world that when you do something good, you wind up suffering for it? Would there be any time or chance maybe that we gripe and complain and have a pity party? Maybe. Don't you notice how Paul and Silas respond? Verse number 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. You know what that sounds like to me? Sounds like joy. I wonder if they were singing, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." I'm gonna choose to believe that they did. I don't know if they did, but I'm going to choose to believe it did. They've been beaten. They've been imprisoned. They're being held in the stocks. And in the middle of the night, they're praising God. Makes me think of the book of Acts earlier when the first wave, the first 12, went up to the temple and were preaching, and they were arrested and they were beaten and they were imprisoned and they were maybe going to die. But when they're released, do you remember what happened? It said when they went back to the church that they rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? Why would you rejoice in a situation like that? They were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Now, I told you in the beginning that joy has nothing to do with circumstances. And we have two examples here, both of the original 12 and of Paul and Silas, proving that joy has nothing to do with circumstances because their circumstances stunk. And yet they were rejoicing. But did you catch the next part of the verse? The prisoners were listening to them. Remember that part a minute ago? The world is watching. What do you think the prisoners would have been? What would their attitude be if Paul was in there ranting and raving and griping and complaining about how he was being persecuted and how the government was doing him wrong and this is not right? How do you think? They would have probably been like, "Yeah, you're right. They're doing us wrong too." He could have stirred that prison up. That's not what he did. He said, if you're going to hear my voice in bad circumstances, what you're going to hear is my prayers and my praise to God. That's what you're going to hear. And they were listening. The earthquake comes, the doors open, the jailer wakes up and he sees the prison doors are open. Verse number 27, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. Now I want to suggest something to you. If you want to see the picture of the opposite of joy, you're looking at it right here. There is a blade on his heart, and he's getting ready to fall on it and kill himself. Wanting to take your own life is the opposite of joy. And if you've ever had the unfortunate circumstance of having that world come into your world, I don't have to tell you about it. In fact, I want to move on because if that has ever overlapped your world, that's something you'd rather keep in the corners. You don't want to stare it in the eye. This man's ready to kill himself. And Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And the jailer called for the lights, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before him. And they brought him out, and they said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved in your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. What are they doing? He's listening to the right voices now, isn't he? He's listening to the right voices, just like Lydia did. He's listening to the right voices. Verse number 33 says, he took them the same hour of the night, he washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, set food before them. What does your Bible say next? And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. At midnight, this man wants to kill himself. When the sun comes up, his whole family is rejoicing because now they're in the Lord. And you can rejoice in the Lord always. No matter your circumstance. No matter what's happening. You may have a demon that's plaguing you. I don't mean literally. I'm just talking metaphorically. A demon that just is wreaking havoc in your life. You may be imprisoned. Obviously, if you're here, not literally. But you may be imprisoned by an addiction to something. Maybe the only thing you're addicted to is that lying voice that tells you, you can never change. You'll never be good enough. No one will ever love you. Nobody likes you. The worst thing's always... Whatever that voice is, it may just be that you're locked up in a jail cell with that voice. Here's what I'm asking you to do right now. Tell that voice, will you hush a minute? I need to pray. And I need to praise God. And I need to hear what He has to say to me. I'm going to listen to His prophets. I'm going to listen to His Son. I'm going to listen to His apostles. Because I know that He will tell me the truth. I can trust Him. I can't always trust you. If you want to be able to rejoice always, it starts by being in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord this morning, we can solve that problem right now. Have you been listening to His voice? Now the question is, this is what faith is about. Do you trust it? We always think that faith is this weird thing in our heads. It has to do with believing certain things and ultimately, faith, if you want to know what the word faith is in our culture today, how we would use that word the way that we talk, it's the word trust. Faith means I trust. You ever had somebody that you love very much look at you and go, do you trust me? That's a scary thing to say, especially if your wife is coming at you with a pair of tweezers. I'm a little scared right now, but yeah, I trust you. I trust you, baby. I trust you. That's what faith is. Do you trust God enough to listen to His voice instead of all of these other ones, even if that voice is your own? Well, if you do, then you'll do what He says. And here's what He says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you put Christ on in baptism yet? You say, well, I was raised believing that baptism... Listen, there's a lot of stuff you can talk about and think about. I'm asking you at the end of the day, will you trust what He says? And here's what He says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's all that needs to be said on the matter. Do you trust that? Yeah, but my preacher... Look, your preacher may be a nice guy. Doesn't matter. But my mama and daddy... I'm sure your mom and daddy were lovely people. I'm just asking you, are you going to listen to this voice? Because this is the voice that will never lead you astray. And this voice says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And if you haven't done that yet, you're not going to be able to cultivate joy because you're not in the location where joy springs from. So put him on in baptism today. You know what Luke says? He wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And here's what he says in Luke. That when one sinner repents, what do the angels in heaven do? They rejoice. They rejoice. Does somebody need to turn back to Jesus this morning? Does somebody need to repent and say, Lord, I've been listening to all this other mess. I ain't been listening to you. But I am now. You have my full attention. And I'm asking you to forgive me. And I need you to help me. I need you to fill me with joy, Lord, because I don't have much of it right now. We can't take the joy to the world until we can rejoice in the Lord. If you need to do that this morning, this is the time to do that. Our brother has a song picked out that we're going to sing. Remember what this song is. We always call it the song of invitation. That's fine. I like the song of encouragement. I don't know that we use that much anymore. I like that phrase better, the song of encouragement, because that's what we're going to do. I've been up here running my mouth for 30 minutes. But for the next few minutes, all of these different voices are going to come together and amplify this same message of listen to Jesus, follow Jesus. We're going to encourage each other as one voice amplified with 100 voices. If you need a little encouragement, let this song be it. And then come forward while we stand and sing it.